Of the Christian's heart. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats and join the song service. Really enjoyed Brother Tim's song. Did you write that, Brother? No. It's a good song.
Amen.
I thought that was just wonderful. It's, sometimes we don't think about it too much, but when we get over on the other side and we can look at one another and know that we walked this song together and we help one another through battles and so forth, that we do this together. You know, God has arranged it so that even though he did it all, but he does it all through you too.
That's right.
Right? And so he just makes it so that what he did for us, it just all comes together and it's acted out on all of us, and we all get credit for what he did.
Man.
So it's a very wonderful thing. And so I really enjoyed that song. I've heard him sing that before, but for some reason it just really hit home this morning. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the song service. And I want to remind that there are other people here who can sing specials. So Brother Tim will amen that one. So anyway, it's good to be with you in the house of the Lord and see each one of you. Just welcome you here. I want to go ahead and get into the scriptures. So if we'll just turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read in Ephesians, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 19 after that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Let's go to Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9. You'll have it on the multimedia screen. The scripture says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are true sayings of God." We want to pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, it is such a blessing, such a wonderful thing to be able to come to the house of God today. Be with your saints, Lord, those of like precious faith. And Lord, we just love what we experience when we're here together and feel your spirit moving among us. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing. And we realize that what we experience when we come in this place, Lord, is just a taste of what we get to spend throughout eternity. Such a wonderful thing that you purchased for us, and that your spirit would be willing to come among us, Lord, as we're gathered here in your name. We feel most blessed, Lord, to know that you are mindful of us, just a little group, Lord, but yet you come and you speak to our hearts and you woo us. And we want to thank you for that this morning. We ask God that you would do the same today, that you have liberty among us to speak to our hearts and to lead us and guide us in every way that you see fit. We surrender ourselves to you in every way this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Maybe a little strange title this morning, but I'm going to title this, "Why Do We Need a Prophet Today?" I was asked that one time when, several years ago, I had a guy come to work for me. And I don't know how long he'd worked for me, but as usual, you know, you try to talk to people, and you know, depending on what your relationship with them is, you know, the closer you get, the more liberty you have to speak to them. And so I reached a point where I could share with him about the message, about the prophet. And he seemed somewhat, receptive to it. And when I talked to him one afternoon about it. So, but anyway, I went home that night, and, you know, there's a certain amount of discernment a Christian has, some maybe more than others, but you know, sometimes the Lord just puts something in your heart, and you know. And so that night, I just felt the Lord impress upon my heart that what he was going to do, this fellow that I was talking to was somewhat receptive. I knew the next day when he'd come in, he would be totally in rejection to what I had said. and that he would talk to his wife about what I had shared, and she would set him straight, and that's exactly what happened. So he came in the next day, and he was absolutely, from that point on, was totally against anything that I would have anything to do with. Prior to that point, he didn't have a problem with me being his supervisor and giving him stuff to do, but after that, you could tell he despised me continually. So he worked for me for a couple more years after that, and eventually moved on to another job. But the conversation, he came back the next day, he said to me, he said, if I read my Bible and I am sincere, can I not arrive at the same thing you're telling me that you have to have a prophet for? And my answer to that is this: why did God send him then? Why did God send that ministry if you could get there? But see, you know, the scripture tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. I think if it would be possible that the church of the living God could arrive at this, then it'd be nice if we could do it and God wouldn't have to send something like that. But he had to send it because we needed it.
Right.
And it's just like it's been all through scriptures. If God did not predestinate somebody to be saved, how many would be saved? Think about it. Because when you're locked up in a prison, you can't get yourself out.
Right.
I can stand on the outside and tell you all that I want to about how to get yourself out, but you can't do it. Somebody who's not in prison has to set you free.
That's right.
And so if God had not chosen somebody, there wouldn't be nobody. If he hadn't saved somebody, nobody would be saved. Or if he hadn't healed somebody, nobody would be healed. Yeah. Right? So, it's, you know, I think Brother Ram said it one time, you know, somebody said, well, you just put too much on Jesus, you know, you brag about him too much. Well, that's what I want to do, because he's the one that made it all happen. He's the one that's made these things possible. And so he asked that question. As I said, my answer is that if we could do it ourselves, then why would God send him? Because God doesn't do things just for fun.
Right.
But he's very efficient. He's 100% efficient. He doesn't do something that's not necessary.
Right.
And so he doesn't play around. So he sent that prophet because we needed it. And somebody can, you know, people can say whatever they want, but a prophet exhibits a characteristic in his life that only God can do. Right? Only God can perform the things that you see in that kind of ministry. And so God sent him because we needed it. And we needed something to happen. And so, because you realize that in throughout all the ages, when Satan had corrupted the gospel, here we would be down here at the end time. And if God had not come with some kind of ministry that could set the word straight, set it straight from what they had perverted it to, we'd still be walking right in denominational teaching.
Right.
See, Satan's not your friend, and he's not going to clarify anything for you.
Right?
Right? So, because if he did, then his own kingdom would be divided. But it has to come from God. And so God would come along and bring a ministry that would straighten these things out. And if he hadn't done it, we'd still be in that condition. And so we definitely needed it. And so, but I think a lot of people do not put enough, they don't realize just how important it is, this event we're talking about. Prophets don't just rise up for nothing.
Right.
There's always, it's always a major turning event that happens when God sends a prophet. There's always a judgment to come, but there's also a message. And there's somebody to get on board with the message to be delivered. And then there's those who reject that message and they're cursed.
Yeah.
But it's always a major event that comes when God raises up some kind of ministry. It's like Brother Branham said, if you're going down the road, you see signs on the road when there's going to be a change. You see a sign that shows a curb coming because there's a curb coming. How many going down the road and you see a sign that points straight and it says, just keep right on going? You don't see that. You see signs that tell you that there's a turn. But he says, now there's a voice behind the sign. So if somebody comes along with a sign or wonder or something like that, and it's pointing away from the Word of God, like we read the other day, that you know you need to get that out away from you.
Right.
But if it's pointing, if it's a godly voice, it'll be the Word, and it will be a sign pointing to something that God is doing, and we need to hear it. Because if you come up on the road and there's a sign, you're going down the road and there's a sign that says a curve, if you ignore that sign, you're going to run off the road.
Yeah.
See, and so that's what happens. God sent one to show us the change, the turning of the corner. But I don't think people, a lot of people put enough emphasis on just how serious it is. Listen, God sent that for a purpose, and we've got to get on board with it in every aspect, everything.
Right.
And I think that some people think that the instruction that God has sent through this prophet, that it reaches to the realms that it actually is supposed to reach. I think they cut short, and there's areas of their life, like Brother Branham preached, doors and doors,
right?
That some people will let him have certain doors in their house, but they won't let him have every door in their house.
Right.
And that's one of the biggest mistakes that people can make. Is because remember, this is Laodicea. So they're not they're not cold and they're not hot, they're lukewarm.
Yeah.
So they got some religion, some form of truth, but not all of it. And that's the thing that made God say, "I'll spew you out of my mouth," because he said, "I would rather you be cold or hot."
Right.
Right? He'd rather you be absolutely not a Christian than to be a lukewarm Christian.
Right.
Says the scriptures. See? But what he really wants is you to be hot and on fire, like our young people coming back from camp right now.
Amen.
Amen. And so that's what he would really want us to be, is to be on fire. And so, but I think people make this mistake where they don't really listen to everything that's there and don't adopt those things in their life and so forth. So I want to talk about that just a little bit. Why we need a prophet. And so people need to listen to him, and they need to obey what God sent through him. And we see in Revelation chapter 19, there was a Sunday several weeks back when we had some snow, and a lot of the saints weren't here. And so some of this I spoke on then at that time, but I'm going to talk about it again because it goes right in with what's on my heart this morning. But so in Revelation 19, the scripture said to rejoice and be glad.
Yeah.
It's a proclamation. Rejoice and be glad. And so you'd have to say, well, why? Why rejoice? Why be glad? And he tells you right here why. Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now this is what the whole thing's all about. The whole plan of redemption is to find that wife for Isaac, right? Or find that wife for Jesus Christ. The whole thing.
Yeah, right.
And so I remember saying the other day was, which one of us is standing up and saying, I'll be that wife? Yeah?
Man.
A lost people, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and who's going to stand up and say, I've got the character to marry the creator of heaven and earth?
Right.
Nobody would.
Right.
See? So we read the scriptures where he said he would present to himself. He cleansed the church by his own blood. He died for us and would cleanse us so that he could present us to himself a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish,
right,
any such thing like that. Can you present yourself that way? Right? We need to know what character he'd be looking for.
Right.
See? So the scripture said he would provide for himself this way. And so now here in the end of the book of Revelation, it says rejoice. Be glad and rejoice because this thing that he said he's going to do, he's going to go and pay the price, and he's going to find this wife, and he's going to prepare her. He's actually done it, and it's time for the wedding. This wedding is here. It's right now. And so he says, rejoice, because the marriage of the Lamb has come.
Yeah.
So doesn't mean that he just walked out and found anybody. Look at the character of this one we're talking about. Jesus Christ, the Word of the living God, can't fail, can't make a mistake, no unrighteousness in him, no sin in him,
yeah,
right? And so it's his way, it's his marriage, it's time for him to be married, and it's saying rejoice because he's actually found a wife who fits him, and she's ready. That's what it's saying.
Yeah.
Rejoice because this whole plan of redemption has now come down to the spot. And he's been successful at finding one, and it's time to celebrate.
Yeah.
Because he's got a wife who's made herself ready.
Right?
Right? And so that's what he's telling us there. Made herself ready. Rejoice. But I want to ask you a question. You know, there's a proper garment. I mentioned this in another service here the other day. There's a proper garment for different things that you do. And I mentioned, you know, that if you had to go to the courtroom, you got in trouble and you had to go to court, and you come in before the judge with you know, maybe a ripped up t-shirt or something like that and a baggy pants or whatever, and you walked in, you're probably not going to get a very good attitude from the judge. Because if you're coming before a judge, there's a proper kind of apparel, and your attorney would tell you, dress nice, clean yourself up, do what you need to, you know.
Yep.
Because if you come in proper before the occasion, it speaks that you understand what this occasion's all about, and you understand the magnitude of what's going on. And so when a judge sees you walk in all heft, you know, wearing Saturday clothes or whatever, he's going to look at that and say, you know what, this guy doesn't even respect my courtroom.
Yeah.
See, that's what he's going to say. It's what he's going to think. That's what I would think. Mm-hmm. And so right now, I'm going to have to start interviewing people. That's one of the things you look at. How do they present themselves when they come and be interviewed? What do they, you know, well, how do they dress themselves? And so, you know, you come before a judge, you got to show that judge that you understand that you're in his courtroom and his word is supreme.
Yeah.
And so there's a proper apparel for that, and there's a proper apparel for coming to a wedding.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important. As I said the other day, think of how much emphasis is put on the bride's garment. It's not on his. It's not on. They don't think a whole lot about the tux that he's going to wear. Not near as much goes into that as what is. It goes into what the bride is going to wear.
That's right.
Because this is the issue. We know he's righteous, but will she be?
Right.
See, will she be righteous? And so everybody's going to be focusing on, and here it is in scriptures, focusing on the scriptures, pointed out that she's arrayed in white, and it is righteousness. So the scriptures is showing us the importance of her apparel when she was coming to this ceremony. And it would show that she was fully prepared, fully understood, and that he accepted her, and the ceremony was going forward. And now this Son of God would be married, have a wife. So it says rejoice because of that. So I want to ask you a question. She has made herself ready, the scripture says. How did she do that? How did she know what to put on? How did she know what garment to put on that would please this one that would make her ready for this wedding supper or this wedding that's happening? Why? What, how did she know? And of course, we understand how it is that she knew what to put on. It's because God has sent a ministry here at the end time to tell her what to do.
Right.
And that's what we want to emphasize on this morning. So, we're reading a quote Brother Branham tells us in the book of, and not the book, but in the message, Third Exodus. And you remember in the message, Third Exodus, he's talking about how that when God visited children of Israel in Egypt, he brought them out into the promised land. He talked about there being a second Exodus. And then he talks about in today, there's a third Exodus. And so he's speaking about how in order for God to fulfill his word, he had to bring them out of the place they were at and take them to the promised land. And this is what he's talking about. He said they had to be in their land. Remember, they had to come out of the land that they were in to get into the land of promise before their promised Messiah could ever come. And the church has to do the same thing. Get out of the group of rejectors. Talking about those who reject the word, which is obviously denominational teachings. Get out of the group of rejectors over into the promise before Messiah can ever be manifested before them. You see it? The life of the Messiah manifested making a church ready, a bride. He said a woman that marries a man and is disagreeing with him, it would be some kind of a fuss continually. Now, you've heard me quote this several times. Now you know where it's at. So it would be a fuss continually. But when a man and his wife, his girlfriend, his espoused, when they're in perfect harmony, like one soul and one mind, because they're going to be one flesh. Then when the church can get into such harmony with God until the manifestation of the bridegroom is manifested in the bride, because they're going to be one. Oh, what a great lesson, he says. And so you see, if he's going to go out and find this wife, he's not going to go find one that he's going to be continually fussing with throughout his entire life.
That's right.
Right? Any man that would do that wouldn't have any sense.
Mm-hmm.
But he's going to try, you know, and this is a good lesson for the young who haven't married yet. You better not go looking for something that looks good on the outward, you better find something you can live with. That something's got character inside that you'll be happy. That somebody that when you've been with them for a little while, you realize this person is my best friend other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because that's more important than anything, a friend. Because your flesh, no matter how handsome or as beautiful you are right now, you won't be someday.
Right.
Right? And so you want somebody that'll stay with you through thick and thin and still be there when you're old and gray-headed and stooped over and can't hardly do anything. Well, they'll be the same way, but you'll be happy together.
Right.
And that's the way it works, see? And so he's going to find one who agrees with him. Now, men on earth, men make and women make a big mistake many times. They find the wrong one. That they are fighting continually, but not God.
Right.
When he finds one, she will be one who agrees with him. And there won't be some kind of fuss continually all the time, but that's what Brother Ren was saying. If he found somebody that was disagreed with him, then they'd be fussing all the time. So God finds one who meets his character. That's why so much of this whole thing is God coming down at the end of seven church ages, where he went to Paul and sent Paul to go out and start the Gentile dispensation, where there would be a bride coming from the Gentiles, and Paul laid the foundation for that whole bride movement. And then Brother Branham come along and had to preach what Paul preached, but further down the line with more understanding, obviously. He had to stay right on that, and when he said that in that dimension, that I've preached just what Paul has, and all we shout and said, we're resting on that. What? Resting on the fact that this end time prophet preached exactly what Paul laid for a foundation. He wasn't off on some other building. He was on the same building that God started with Paul, and now he's capping the thing off. And so that's what he was talking about there. And so there's so much about this message that is pertaining to a bride and a wife. Because that's what he is. He has come down at this end time ministry to finish off what God started with Paul. God started with Paul to bring this. And like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, I have espoused you to one, even Christ, right? But I fear lest as a serpent beguiled Eve, that you'd be beguiled for the simplicity that's in Christ. So he sends this prophet at the end time to finish this whole thing. And that's what this whole thing is about. Is Christ came down and is acting out through a prophet his finishing up of his redemption to come and take a people, take this Gentile wife to himself and become one with her. Mm-hmm. One with her such on this earth that he called it the invisible union of the bride of Christ. And we go to a marriage supper.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he teaches us. And so this is what he's doing. God has come down and through this ministry is here to take his wife. And that's why so many of the sermons have to do with that. And there's so much about the bride and so forth in his teaching. It's bride all around, because that's what it's here for, is to finish up and get this bride and so that he can take her. So one of the sermons Brother Branham preached on was choosing of a bride. And in that sermon, he tells us that, he says, I don't care what a man says, what his testimony is. If I go into his office and he's got a bunch of pinups on the wall of women, I don't believe his testimony.
Right.
See? He said, because you can tell what's in a man's heart, right, mm-hmm. by the wife he chooses,
yeah.
or by the girl that he chooses. He says, as he's picking one of these modern-day stripped-off Laodiceans, and I like to use that way the word instead of Laodicean, because Brother Branham called them Laodiceans.
Yeah.
Laodicea, that's right. You can see it because they don't have clothes on hardly.
Uh-huh.
But he said, if you pick one, it's one of these stripped-off Laodiceans. He said, I know that what's in your heart's not right. Because I can see, even if I can't see what's in your heart, I know what's in your heart isn't right, because I can see by what you choose.
Yeah, right.
Well, you can also say it this way. You can tell what kind of woman he's going to pick if you can see what's in his heart.
Right.
And so what Brother Branham, when he's sitting here, and I keep in mind, he still hasn't found that wife yet, and I can prove that from the message. I've said it before, but when he preached choosing of a bride, he had not actually found that bride yet. And so, and if the Lord lets me, I'll go on and prove that here in just a minute. But in this sermon, he's letting people know this is what Christ is going to look for. This is the kind of church he's going to be looking for. It's not one of these stripped off things, not one of these denominational minded that go off after every other man's teaching. That's not the kind of woman that Christ is going to look for. So this is what he's talking about. He's informing the church that here's the character of Christ, and this is the kind of wife he's looking for.
Yeah.
Well, you find out that later on in the message, Ashamed, I think it's Ashamed. Forgive me if that's not, but it's a little bit later in the year, about the middle of the year, 1965. Brother Branham's talking about, he says, I keep dreaming that I'm at that public service company working there again. I keep dreaming that. And I can't get away from it. And he said, I was thinking that maybe God held something against me. He said, I used to, when I was working there, they'd give you money for breakfast. And he said, I didn't eat that much breakfast. So he said, you know, I'd turn in a ticket for a little old tiny, whatever it was. And the people in the meetings, the managers and stuff would say, who is this nitwit or this knothead that only turn in a ticket for a few cents, you know? And Brother Brent said, well, I didn't eat that much, you know? And they got on to him and said, do it anyway. And he said, well, I didn't eat that much. So he said, what I'd do is I'd go out and I'd buy some food for some of the kids, right? And he said, I got to think, well, maybe God's holding that against me. He said, it was my boss, but it was the people telling me to do it. And he said, but maybe God was holding that against me. Maybe, you know, maybe I have not done my job or something like that. And so he was going on in the story like that. And so then, at some point, I think he said, asking the Lord maybe for the scriptures or, you know, open the Bible. He said, don't you do this. But he opened the Bible and put his finger there. And there was the scripture. His finger fell on the scriptures of Eliezer's responsibility to go find that wife. And Brother Branham said, chills went over my body. He said, that's my message. That's my responsibility. Maybe I'm ratting on God's job. He's telling me, get out there and get that bride.
Yeah.
Okay.
But
then, so that's the middle of the year 1965, and then just right before he left the scene, he preaches the invisible union of the bride of Christ. And if you'll remember, in that sermon, that was the one sermon, it was a whole lot different than a lot of them, and he said for some reason, he said typically it's mostly women that come up in the altar call. He said, but in this case, it's almost all men. He said, I think there's just one woman, and then they said, no, there's actually two. So there was three women, but it was all these men. It was mostly men that responded to this message called the Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. But on that particular sermon, when he got through and those people were praying, and it lasted for a while, this is something he did in this time, and I know I've mentioned this before, but something he did that I've never seen him do in any other sermon, any other time. And that is that when he got done, he asked the people who had repented, he first told them to stand up and turn around and look at the church. But then he asked them to come up on the platform and turn around and look. He said, look here. He pointed to these people who had repented under one of the most glorious messages that people reject. But for us as believers, it's the most glorious thing. You got to go listen to it this week. It'd be good for you. And so in that, he talks in there about how that God goes and how he finds you in the Lamb's Book of Life and how that was a type of Isaac and so forth. And so I'm not going to get into that. But he says you can tell what kind of woman it's going to be by looking what's in his heart. So he's here as a prophet revealing to us the thoughts in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's looking for. He's not looking for a glorious outward appearing church that's got the finest buildings and all that. He's looking for character in the heart. That's what he's trying to tell us.
Amen.
And so no doubt that's what he went and that's what he found. And anybody that would come and repent underneath that message would be someone with character.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be somebody looking for a glorious church to attend on the outward appearance.
Right.
So you can see what kind of church he's looking for because you know his heart, and that's what he was here revealing was what was in God's heart. So you see, God sent a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. She'll bring that up. I think it's Ephesians 4:11. We're familiar with this, but he gave some apostles and prophets, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, This is what they're doing, okay? This is what this fivefold ministry is here to do. For the perfecting of the saints. You can be perfect, you know. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God has sent fivefold ministry here for this purpose, to edify the church, to bring you to perfection, to bring you to the place where you are at the full stature of the measure of Christ. Now we all remember stature of a perfect man. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love. Check the capstone. And so when you're adding these things, you're not to the full stature of Christ until you've come all the way up, right? So not in Paul's day or Irenaeus' day or Luther's day. Not in those days was the church reaching perfection. But he had apostles, prophets, pastors bringing the church up through the ages. And we get all the way down to the Laodicean age. Now it's time for perfection to come, right? And he's still got in the midst of his church fivefold ministry that's going to be bringing that church to perfection and bring that church to the place till we come to the full stature of the measure of Christ, right? The full measure of the stature of Christ. So if Christ is this tall and we're this tall, we're not there yet, right? But if we're right there with him, we're equal with him, then we've come to the full stature of the measure of Jesus Christ. So the same Christ that walked up and down the shores of Galilee fulfilling all the word of God for his day is now resident in the church fulfilling every word for this day, right? And so the ministry is here to take us to the point where we become equal with Christ. As Brother Branham said, the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the bride are the same. That's a direct quote, right? Are the same. And so if we've come to that place where we become him incarnate, pretty much is what we're talking about, he's now come down and take his abode in the entire bride. When is it that a woman becomes equal with a man? When she marries him. So this fivefold ministry is here to bring this church to the place until he can get us right there to the marriage until we become one with Christ.
Yeah,
amen? That's what it's for. So he's bringing the church. Now we can see this, and he's got his fivefold ministry, but we also understand that not just got apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and those little prophet is a little p. We're not talking, but we understand that Brother Branham was a prophet with a big P.
Right.
Okay, a prophet of the word, where God actually interprets the word through the man's ministry. Give you an example of a little p, Agabus, in the book of Acts. Twice it records in the book of Acts, and here's Paul is on the scene. And Paul's a major prophet. He is laying the foundation of the whole New Testament church, which Brother Branham would come along and finish off, right? God through him. And while he's present, a major prophet is present, here's Agabus. And Agabus prophesies and said there's going to be a dearth in the land, and it came to pass in such and such days of Caesar or whatever his name was. How many remembers that? And then also he's the one, I think, that took the thing of Paul's and bound it, said the people of Jerusalem was going to bind the man that's belonged to.
Yeah.
Right? So here's a man who's got a small prophetic ministry that God can speak prophetically, but he didn't write any books to the Bible. God didn't send him to the backside of the desert to do nothing.
Right.
But yet he had a gift as a prophet, a small prophet. Well now, but here's the major prophet on the scene while that's going on.
Right.
See? So scriptures testify to it. There's a fivefold ministry, and then there's the big prophet,
right.
Which we have been privileged in our day to live in a day where God sent that one. And that's what we're talking about. Why do we need that guy? Because, you know, even the gifts of the Spirit and tongues and prophecy and all that has to be judged whether or not it's right. But when you have a real big P prophet stand on the scene, what he says comes to pass, it don't make no difference where you agree with it or not. It's God speaking it, see?
Right.
And so it's what God sends. So it's important that we listen to what he says when he sends it. So now this whole concept that I'm pointing to here, we can find this in the book of Esther. And so if we'll read this, and I went over some of this here a while back, we're going to cover just a little bit more. in the book of Esther. Esther's a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. And you remember what happened in the book of Esther. There was a right-hand man of the king who was evil. And he was determined to kill Esther and all, or kill all of the Jews, which Esther was a Jewish girl or woman. So now, they all had to go in, you know, before the king, and the king had this wife, Vashti, and she refused to obey him. So he put her away, and he's going to find one who will obey. Like the Jewish people refused the Messiah, so now he's going to go to the Gentiles and find one, okay? So now he's coming, and so they bring all the virgins into the king's palace, and each of these virgins go before the king, and if she finds favor, then she becomes queen. And so it says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, when her time was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked on her. So Esther was taken into the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and found favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Amen? Now, I said to this, him providing for himself a wife, right, who actually meets the criteria and rejoice because now there's a wedding coming.
Yeah.
Okay? You can see this in this book of Esther. Because now this king has put away the queen who wouldn't obey him, and now he is seeking for one, and he's going to provide for himself the one who pleases him. And so what does he do? The king has somebody, a man in place who has a ministry. That man's ministry is called the keeper of the women. And that man, Hegai, whatever his name is, I always have trouble with that. His responsibility is to take these virgins in and to prepare them to come before the king.
Right.
And so the scriptures, you go read it, talks about how they go through all this purification and all this time. Lots of things that can be said there to make sure she's pure before she goes before the king. And it's all about purity of seed so that the king's seed is not perverted. But she's going to, this keeper of the women, his responsibility is to bring these women in and prepare them and get them ready so that they can go. Because the issue is we've got to have a royal prince. We've got to have, this king has got to find a wife who meets the right criteria so that he can bear children through her so the royal lineage of this kingdom can go on. See? Which is a type of Jesus Christ finding a church that when he puts his word in there, that word will not be tainted. It'll remain pure and she'll birth the word without it being corrupted. And so this king is to do that. So he it's important. So this keeper of the women, he knows the importance of what he's got a job to do because the whole kingdom's gone if he can't do his job, right? Whole thing's ruined if he can't get a bride that is correct, that the king can accept, that he can bear children through. The whole royal family's gone. So he's got a pretty serious job, right? This keeper of the women. Now you have to realize, you and I both know this, that keeper of the women had to be a eunuch.
Yeah. That's right.
And he had to be a eunuch. So now, here's the guy that's responsible of all the churches that are going to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. His job is to preach that word to them, to get them ready, so that when they come marching before or come up before the king will find in them whether or not they're worthy to be queen or not. Yeah. That's his job. So the king didn't put somebody, I'll just grab somebody off the street and he'll be the keeper of the women.
No.
This guy knew what he was doing. The king made him so.
Right.
Right? He was trained and knew exactly what to do. So he knew exactly how to tell these women how to prepare.
Yeah.
right? So he'd tell them how to do these things. And so it would be important that he himself could not pass his own seed, because if he, the keeper of the women, was able to do that, then once again, the royal lineage would be tainted,
yeah.
Right? So people want to say this and want to say that about Brother Branham, but I'll tell you this. I know God's plan enough to know that Brother Branham could not pass his own word into this message.
Right.
His own opinion could not be put there. The few times he would say, well, if you want my opinion, this is me.
Right.
Paul did the same, right? This is me, not the Lord.
Yep.
He said, this is me. This is my opinion. See? So I think in one of the questions where he asked about Can a woman wear pajamas? He said, I don't know what to say about that. He said, now I'll tell you my opinion if you want to know what I think. He said, I think a gown would be nice. Nightgown. I mean, remembers that.
Right.
Okay, so this guy's responsible. He's ready. He knows how, and he can instruct. So you know that what he taught them women, you know that the purifying process that he was putting them through was exactly what it needed to be. Question is how well did they adhere to it?
Yeah.
See, because this man, these virgins may not have seen the king yet. They don't see the king's face, right? But this guy, no doubt, sees the king often. He looks upon the king's face on a daily basis. See, think about that. I haven't looked and seen the Lord Jesus Christ standing hovering up in a broom sage field. I didn't see that,
right.
But he did. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? I haven't had him talk to me like that, but he did. See? So I know enough to know that God is not going to send something to purify us and that something have flaws in it. See? Though he be a man, though he make mistakes of his own and testify them on tape, but yet what God sent him to do is accurate 100%, and we'll get the job done if we listen to what he's telling us. Because his job is to prepare us to go before the king.
Right.
See? That's what his job was for. And so he's knows how to do his job. And so he would go through this and he would teach them. And so you find out his job was to purify them and instruct them and prepare them and all that sort of thing. But you find out in the scriptures that even though he would teach them and prepare them and go through all the purification, when it come right down to it, when it was time to go before the king, she had the ability to override all of her teaching,
right,
and use her own ideas of how to go before the king.
Uh-huh.
So the scriptures pointed out that this Esther, that when it come her time to come before the king, she only took what this keeper of the women instructed her to take. She went before the king how he had instructed and didn't use any of her own ideas, any of the culture of the land.
Right.
No matter what was the fad of the day, she only took what came from this keeper of the women,
yeah,
who was appointed by the king and talked to the king daily.
Mm-hmm.
See? She went, and so if every virgin that went before the king went that way, the scriptures wouldn't need to point that out. Think about it.
Right.
The scripture pointed that out because that made the difference.
Right.
That she listened to the instructor, the keeper of the women, and that's how she prepared herself. That's how she knew how to put the wedding garment on.
Right.
If you're talking about Revelation chapter 19. That's how she knew, because she listened to him.
Right.
And only took his advice. She didn't take her own thinking, her own idea. If he said that the king likes a white dress, well, I think I want a yellow one instead. It wouldn't work.
Right?
Right? If he said, you know, the king doesn't like a woman with earrings and bobbed hair and makeup on her face. Well, then, if she said, but I kind of like it. I think I can convince the king to like me if I have all this bobbed hair and makeup and a short dress and run around half naked. I think I can convince him. Not this king. You might pervert some of them, like most of them you see across the lands, but not this king. You're not going to trick him by sex. You're not going to trick him by compromise. He's looking for one thing, and that's character.
Amen.
Down in the heart. Character enough to stay with that which is right, that which pertains to godly life. And so She would go before him, and the scriptures pointed out she went before him like that. And of course, she found favor with the king and became his wife. So everything about her dress, some people think that, yeah, Brother Branham, you know, God sent him to tell me, you know, how to live in the church, but not in my private life. Think about it. Yeah. Well, God don't really care about what I dress and how I wear. Well, yes, he does.
Right.
And heed ye, I told you. The keeper of the women has told you. And it does matter. Because keep in mind, the type of the woman typing the church. And he's not going to pick a perverted something. And she is to walk in righteousness and preserve that sacred virtue she has of her womb. And it only be for one man and for her husband, and that being a godly pathway to get there. And that's a type of how Christ will only take a bride who comes through that process, and he's not going to go some other way. And he's not. So these are all natural types. And so if God has a requirement in the spiritual, then that's the way it is natural, because you're a type of spiritual. And that's why so much is about the woman.
Yeah.
It's not about the man. It's not so much about man's apparel, even though you could get into that a little bit. It's all about the woman, because it's her womb that's at stake. This is the whole thing. It's the church. What is the church going to believe? What kind of seed is she going to receive? Because she's on this earth, appointed and tested and tried to be able to receive seed of the king and him only. But will she hold to all that, or will something else get to her and taint her womb? Right? That's the whole concept. So it has to be in the natural. Can these young ladies in the natural hold themselves true to this gospel? In the natural, typing what it is spiritual. Can they walk the way they should? Can they not date somebody outside of the message? Can they stick only with, and can they go through the process that's accepted among teachers of godly teaching on the matter? Can they do this, or are they going to compromise?
Right.
Can she not cut her hair? Can she keep the makeup off? Can she, you know, you name it. Can she do that, or does she compromise?
Right.
And all of these things that she compromises, it all leans in the direction pointing toward immorality. To compromise the spirit that is upon her is a spirit to take her right straight to having illegitimate children and not having being virtuous toward one man, and that being a godly man that come through the, you know, through Christianity. You understand what I'm saying? It all goes to that, and that's why there's so much emphasis put on women. It's not that God wants to pick on women. This is what the whole thing's about. Can he come down into this church and die for the church and present truth and send the Hegis up to teach them? And can she adhere to that so that when it comes time to come before the king, she's spotless and without blemish and ready for the king, that he can call her queen and produce royal life through her?
Yeah.
That's the whole thing.
Right.
And that's why it matters about in the natural these things. And listen, if a spirit gets on you and says, oh, it's okay, he don't mind if I cut my hair, that spirit is there to take you straight to hell.
Amen.
That's what it's there for.
Right.
See? So we have to, and that's why I want to say these things that maybe a little later I'll mention it, but these things are not just do's and don'ts, they're there for our protection.
Amen.
So her dress and her perfume, the way she would walk, her mannerism, her character, those are all factors that this keeper of the women would teach and train and get them ready so that when she come before the king would have, she'd find favor with him. These were all factors the king would look at. So, you know, you brothers, if you were a young man and you were looking for a wife, what all would you look for? What all kind of things would you? Would you just look to see if she was beautiful on the outside and, you know, and appealing? Is that what you'd look for? If that's all you look for, you're in trouble. But if you'd say, no, I'm not looking at that. But you'd talk to her. And you'd find out what's in her heart. And you'd observe her. And you'd watch. And you'd see, how does she treat her mom and dad, her parents, when they correct her and they have to tell her, does she follow their instructions to the T? And maybe perhaps you might test her and see if she'd be willing to go against their word. See, if you're a smart young man, you'll test her.
Yep.
You'll see if she'll try to disobey daddy's word.
Uh-huh.
And you'll find out that if she does, you back away from her and say, I won't have nothing to do with that.
Right.
Because if she won't obey daddy, she won't obey you when you marry her. You see what I'm saying? Be smart, young people. Same thing with the older people, all of us. Be smart. Test these things. Try them. See if they're godly or not.
Yep.
God does the same thing to his people.
Right.
He does the same things. Like right now, Brother David D. Leon down there in Mexico, dedicating a church that we've helped him build. And he's desiring for me to come down there to those services. And I want to go in myself really bad. But you know what? I have not got an answer from the Lord to do it.
Right.
And I won't go without it. Maybe the Lord tested me to see, will you actually adhere to my leadership on the matter and above and beyond what you want to do yourself? Because I love those people. They're wonderful people and they're dear to me. But I'm not going unless God tells me. So I had to tell him on the phone a couple of times, brother, I'm sorry. I just don't have approval yet. I just can't go. So, you know, it breaks my heart to do that. But I have to obey God on the matter more than I would what my own desires are. So God tests his people and he tests his bride. And he'll come along and let some slicker come along with a false doctrine. Come along with some anti-word. Look so close that it deceived the very... He lets those things come, as I preached a few weeks ago on testing, or last week, whenever it was, testing of the bride. He lets these things happen to see what you're going to go for. And when it all comes right down to the one thing that we hold to is the Word, because that's him.
Amen.
Right? Not the gifts of the Word. Not gifts of the Spirit, tongues and prophecies and all that kind of... No, that's fine. I like the gifts of the Word, but I want the Word. I want him. That's the person in him. You can't separate him from his Word. So all of these things are... her entire makeup is factors to see whether or not the king would be pleased with her, or whether or not she could be queen. Because she's the one... Remember, Brother Brim said, there's one woman here tonight that's... Miss Branham, she's the one that goes home with me.
Right.
And there's one church that's going to go home with Jesus Christ at the end of the day in rapture. One church. So now what happens if she won't adhere to his teachings? She's not going to please the king. That's just all there is to it. He's not going to take her and water down his own lifeline if she can't even adhere to every word that he has sent her way. So you see, it is important. But what scriptures tell us, that in that day, there was an Esther, and she pleased the king.
Right.
And that tells me that in this day, there will be one in this day who will please the king.
Right.
So don't doubt that one bit. So it is important to hear what this prophet says, this keeper of the women. As I said a while ago, these truths are not there as do's and don'ts. These are not there to make your day, you know, when God is telling you, if you'll be honest with yourself, when God tells you, don't do this or do that, if you'll look right behind it, you'll find there's a reason why he's telling you to do that, and it's for your good.
Right.
If you just be honest with yourself. And so, we know that to be true. These truths are not just rules, but they are power. They're power for your success in your walk. Amen? By receiving them, they give you power to overcome. And that's the way it's been in all ages. People have been overcomers to the testing and trying of their day by the word that God had committed to them in their day. And that's what you do. So they're not just do's and don'ts, but they're instructions from God that's being spoken to you by Hijab, the keeper of the women, a man who spoke to God face to face, right? And came back and told you what was on God's mind. Told you through choosing of a bride what his desire is. And told you by vision what he saw when the churches come before him. And I've said this many times, but you remember as these women, these churches come before God in the vision. What did he see? A bunch of filth. A bunch of nasty stuff. And so the church of USA come along and she was naked. Just had a little tiny something covered up just a little bit, but she was naked and was dancing the rock and roll music.
Right.
Now, if you listen to Invisible Union, the Bride of Christ, you'll hear Brother Branham say, and this is not a perfect quote, but you go listen to it, and he's talking about these compromising women and these compromising churches natural typing spiritual, that if you go into a church where they compromise and they, in the spiritual sense, they're not dressed right, and God sees them as a church that's half dressed and run around shimmying to rock and roll and all that, if you look inside that kind of church system, the women physically, that's exactly how they are. Makeup, cut hair, all that stuff that matters. But somehow Satan, through his false teachers and all that, has managed to convince women that it really don't matter. It does matter. Yeah. And a vindicated voice has told us it does matter. See? It does matter. And so he says, in those churches, members of such, you'll see that's exactly the way they are. Because of natural type spiritual. But as I said here a while back, find the church that's fully clothed in the spiritual realm, one who's ready to go in rapture, that he's going to accept. Find that church and look at the women in the natural right there in that church, and you'll find that they are sisters who are fully dressed. They're not running around trying to make themselves appealing in the wrong way. You understand?
Right.
You'll find that they're righteous women, and on outward and inward.
Yeah.
And so you can't get away from it either way. Because, as I said the other day, that you know, when truth is in your heart, it has to manifest outward.
That's right.
And if you don't believe holiness inside, you won't manifest it. Right? There is a false manifestation of it, but it's not, you understand what I'm saying? It don't go like true holiness. You can see it when you see it walking, see a sister walking, you see her character and her conduct, and you can tell whether or not she's got something real in her heart or not. And so these are not just do's and don'ts. These are instructions getting you ready to meet the King. If you look at how much, as I said, has to do with women's apparel. Because it all, as I mentioned a while ago, compromise in any of these areas leads to immorality. Compromise in a church to compromise with the Word leads to Satan impregnating that church. Right? Because Christ won't take it. And we are sheep, and we will be led by something. And if we resist Christ, there's another something there to fill the gap.
Right.
See? When you resist light, darkness automatically comes in. You take away heat, coldness automatically comes.
That's right.
See? And that's the way it works. If you want to drive out the cold, just bring in some heat. Drive out darkness, bring in some light.
Right.
Take all the darkness in the universe, and one little old flashlight can displace that darkness. Maybe not the whole universe, it won't, but you understand, because it's the absence. And so when we offend the Holy Spirit, when we drive Christ away from our experience, there's only one thing left.
Right?
It's a bad thing. So we want to always please the Lord. We want to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, where the Holy Spirit is pleased to dwell among us and deal with us and be in fellowship with us each day. And so we certainly want to be careful with that. Because God will take a glorious church without spot or wrinkle that He has provided for Himself. Did you know that, this may sound harsh, but Brother Branham said that, and you're around, and I said, Brother Tony, where did he say this? But and then I'll say it in my words, and then I'll back it up. Did you know that Brother Branham said that a woman in high heels today in the end time church, she won't make it? Did you know that? I'll tell you the story. Just heard it the other day. It's one of the latter sermons in 65. Brother Brown said, my mother only had a few dreams in all of her life, but every time she had a dream, it was right. That's what he said. And he said, she had a dream. Now, I was standing preaching, and right beside him were three steps that led to a highway that went right up into the gates of heaven. Brother Brown said, that's my message. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then the highway. So, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, the message. And the message was the highway was the thing that was going to take you into heaven. And he said, I was standing there preaching, and he said, there was a woman coming along here, and she had high heel shoes on. And she said, I will show you that I can walk this highway. And I don't have to listen to what he's saying. I don't have to go by what he's teaching. And she went up them steps, and you know what? She made it through justification. She made it through sanctification. She even made it through Pentecost.
Yeah.
Jumped right up on the highway, and now she says, I'm in the message. I'm in the message highway. The very thing that God has brought down at the end of the Pentecostal age to take us right on into glory, I'm on this highway. And he said, she started up that highway, and it gets narrower. The walk gets narrower. And she's going out, and he said, you know what high heels do to a woman, her stability. She got to tight and teetering and wobbling and fell off and screaming, going down into the flames. And Brother Graham said, see, the daughters of Zion at the end time. Are we listening to Hejiah? He said, that's my message. He said, this woman thought she'd be a daughter in the daughters of Zion at the end time, and thought she could walk this message. And it's not so much the shoes, even though if a woman knows what those shoes do to her physically, she shouldn't want to. But if they know what, I mean what it does medically, but physically, when she puts those on, what it causes her posture to do, and how that would cause a man to lust, right? So you find this same Hejiah after our day said, you know what? You dress yourself in a way to make a man lust after you, you will answer for committing adultery. He said, you may be able to prove that you've been honorable to your husband and never done anything evil to your marriage vows, but God will judge you by the spirit you have in you. And so if she knows these things are like that, knows that a certain dress, a certain apparel appeals on the outward, and she wants to push the words Hejiah aside and wants to do it anyway, that's a sign that she's got a spirit in her that wants to make her commit adultery. And if it's a spirit of adultery, she's going to be judged by adultery.
Right.
Because that's what the spirit of it is. See what I'm saying? This is what he's telling us.
Right.
If you listen to the messages, you'll know this. So it's important. And I'd be foolish to stand up here and tell you anyway it's anything else. And I'm not up here to hammer. This is not about sisters. This is about the church.
Right.
All of us as a whole. To listen to what this man said.
Amen.
That God had sent a vindicated voice to us. He said also that, and this again may sound, but and I'm doing this because it all pertained to women, to show you that it's the church that must be listening to this word to every aspect. Whether it's your private life or public life,
mm-hmm.
that the word is here to prepare you to be that wife to the king. But he also said that a woman who, she might be a Pentecostal woman, shout, speak in tongues, dance in the spirit, but if she disobeys her husband, she is not in the will of God. That's what he said. That's right. Why? Because the spirit in her is not right. See what I mean? So this is why I'm saying, don't look at these things as do's and don'ts. Look behind, be smart, be intelligent with godly intelligence, right? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge.
Yeah.
You know, understand that when he said these things, God will judge us for rejecting these things. When we stand there and we all have to say, just like all the religious organizations, I've said it, they say that nobody had a ministry like William Branham in our day. Their own encyclopedia, Charismatic Movement, says it. Man, he had, look at that. But then they say, well, he went off at the end. But see, they had to testify to Jesus that no man's done things like this. Right? And Jesus said, if I had not done things that nobody else had done, then you wouldn't have to worry about it. But because I have done miracles and my ministry here has done what the Word said it would do, and then now you're required to listen to me. And if you don't, you're lost. See, that's what he was trying to tell him. And here it is again, a ministry that come on the scene that raised Jesus Christ out of history, made him alive on the platform here to instruct people. And like Brother Graham said, surely God would not commit all this if it's wrong. He wouldn't do all these things if the message he was packing was wrong. God wouldn't do that. See, he vindicated it. And because they say that his ministry spearheaded and started off the healing campaign. And they still, you'll find videos on the web right now. I can name the people talk about it. They never seen nothing like it. He had such a ministry. That's right, he did. And their own testimonies will judge them because they didn't listen to what he said.
Right.
See, that's the whole thing. So they have to. This is not a man that God has sent our way. This is the word of God that he sent our way to prepare us. And so if we take some and say, well, I don't think he really meant that. That really doesn't matter. It does matter. And we need to listen to him in every way. And so, thank God for truth. And this truth that he sent puts everything in the proper perspective, and we understand that a sister deserves the utmost of respect. Did you know Brother Branham said that a woman that holds herself true to her virtues, he said, how much greater reward she will have than the man. Right? Because Satan ain't trying to impregnate me. I'm talking about physically. Because he can, because I'm the male.
Right.
But he can, a woman, see? So the church is vulnerable. Christ is not vulnerable.
Right.
But the woman, the church, she's vulnerable.
Right.
And so she has a great reward for what she has done that even a man in the natural won't even have to, see, the female. So if you sisters hold yourself true to the things, the virtues of the gospel, what it says, and hold yourself true to your marriage vows, till you're married, and then your marriage vows thereafter. If you do that, you are going to receive a greater reward than your husband will,
right,
because of the way it works. Okay? So, makes sense to me, and I hope it does to you. So, we want to listen to what this prophet said. How many agrees that we needed one?
Amen.
Amen. We certainly needed him. It was words that were spoke through the prophet to get us ready to meet God. Amen. The typologies of scriptures are so wonderful. You could never exhaust all the typology. Brother Branham said many times we could preach on this for months and never touch it. And he's right. Now we, in our little canary brains, right at our moment, right, and we might not go, well, I've exhausted that. Everything's to see out of there. No, it's a living word, and you'll never exhaust the word of God. He'll always have something there that he can speak to you out of the scriptures to help you to live, because it's your daily bread. Amen? And we thank God for it. And so, straight up, pretty much, maybe a minute afternoon. So we're getting done a little bit early today, but God bless you. I hope that you've been encouraged this morning to listen. The importance of listening to a prophet. Because those things he sent, they're not trivial. This whole generation, this whole age is going to be judged by what that prophet of God did and said through that prophet, brought judgment upon this age because they rejected it. I had a man tell me one time, he said, you know what? He said, if you take all the people that was in the churches, saw the gift and saw the accuracy and saw these things that God did, just take all those people that were in those meetings. If those people went out and did what they should have, the name William Branham would be a household name all across the land. And it's true.
Yeah.
It is true. Not that we would worship him, but everybody go, did you know what? There's a prophet. You need to go listen to what he had to say. It's not the man, but it's God has visited us through, just like it was any other time.
Right.
People have a problem in this day just allowing God to do in this day just like he's always done and like he said he would do. And he said, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to his servants and prophets. Well, you know the Lord's not doing nothing. He does stuff all the times. But what it's telling you is that he's going to reveal it through his prophets. What he's going to do, he's going to reveal through his prophets. So everything that we're feasting on, he's already told it would come. Right? And anything, I don't care who it is, it could be Donnie Reagan, it could be Ed Biskel or anybody else, anything that they come to the pulpit with something that sounds like a new revelation, is not. It's only new to them. It's in the message and it's in the Bible. It's been there. Can't be anything that wasn't there already. Amen? Let's let the musicians come. You love the Lord. I've thought many times to myself, because I was raised in Pentecost, where would I be today if that's all there was? And I can't tell you that I'd still be standing with confidence if I was just in Pentecost. I don't know that it had what it took to get me where I am today, you know, I mean, without a message. So I'm so thankful. In the business world, they say knowledge is power. Well, you know what? In the spiritual realm, knowledge, revelation is power, overcoming power. Amen. You believe it?
Amen.
Amen. Let's let Brother Tim get a song, and I'm going to pray just for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Asking God that you take these words that have been spoken and just committed to the hearts of your people. Lord, that you would, if there was anything that was unclear, God, that you would bring clarity to it. Have total confidence that you're able to do that, that you are, you just dissolve doubts in the hearts of your people. But Lord, I just want to thank you for your word and ask God that you just grant to us the extra blessing that we could go and live according to these things that we've heard. Lord, as we know, it comes through battles and these things come, a victory is characters come by victory. And so, Lord, we're just asking that you help us as we fight battles that we gain this character that we want to. We don't want to be like so many people in high places today on the earth, that they have high offices and a lot of power but have no character to walk in it. We ask God that you just raise us to that character, Lord, which comes by trial. Lord, that we'd be worthy to be able to sit on your throne with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.
Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? I've accepted
you teach these women how to do great spiritual things? And he said, how can I teach them algebra when they won't even learn their ABCs? And you young people know this, that if you flunk the grades you're in, they're not going to let you go on. They won't let you go on because you're not ready for those more powerful, knowledgeable things if you don't have the foundation. You try to give somebody something way up there and they don't have a foundation, the whole thing crumbles. So there's a process we got to go through. And the only way that we're going to reach that place where he says, you're worthy to be my bride, is when we take these instructions that God has given us from his word and through vindicated message in our day and throw all of our thoughts to the side and adhere to that. And if you have struggles with that, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be open, because he's not a liar. He will do what he said he will do. He might test you for a while to see if you really believe it and you're willing to wait on him. But the last time I understood, there's actually a time between the plans to get married and the time you actually get married. And it takes a while.
Try.
Right? He'll do the same thing to test you and try it. You love him?
Amen.
Amen. So God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord as we sing another song. Amen. It's good to see each one of you today.
We are